2 Timothy chapter 4, we are looking at verse number 8. The statement of the Apostle Paul as he is facing imminent execution for his ministry, for his work for the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is in the maritime prison in Rome, and he has made this great statement to Timothy, who he is passing the baton to. He said, "I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then he makes this statement: "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing." Now you think of this. I wonder how many people can say here this morning, you know, if I would die, I know that I have a crown of righteousness awaiting me. This was the statement, the confident statement of the Apostle Paul, that he could say with confidence that he knew that as he faced the Lord Jesus Christ and he faced the judgment of Christ, that guess what? He said there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I think that's worthy of thinking about. That here was a man of God that shows us the pattern of life, and that his death was not a mystery, and what the judgment held for him was not a mystery. You know, I like this verse in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 8. Proverbs 23 and verse 18, it says, it's the context almost of what we read in Psalms this morning. Verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." Surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You know, the Christian lives for the future. The Christian lives for the future. The sinner lives for today. The sinner lives for today, and the Christian lives for the future or for tomorrow. And the Lord warns the Christian, "Be not thou envious of the evil. Be not thou envious of the wicked man. They live for today. You are to live for tomorrow." But on the other hand, the Bible says there is an end. And you know, there is a tomorrow for everyone. There is a tomorrow for everyone. Thinking back of what the Bible says in Revelation 22, that there is a tomorrow even for the unsaved. There is a tomorrow for the unsaved. Praise the Lord, there's a tomorrow for the saved. And there's a tomorrow for the unsaved as well. In Revelation chapter number 20, that's really where you want to be. I wonder, what will your tomorrow be like? Will your tomorrow be one of retribution? Or will your tomorrow be one of reward? What will your tomorrow be? In Revelation chapter 20, it says in verse 11, I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, the Bible tells us in heaven the books were open. That means plural. There is the book of life and the book of works. And everybody who stands at that judgment seat will find out that their book, their life, has not been written in the book of eternal life. And because of that, they will be cast into hellfire. But that's only one half of the judgment. You know, all fire has different degrees of heat. And the Bible says the judgment of not being found written in the book of life was being cast into the lake of fire. But it also says that they are judged by their works. In other words, there are degrees of eternal hellfire. There's hot spots and there's less hot spots. And the Bible says that people going to hell will be judged by their works. Now, I thought it'd be good for us to think a little bit about what will those works by which they will be judged, what are they? Well, I think the first work that they will be judged by is the work of rejection of opportunity. The rejection of opportunity. In Luke chapter 19, actually, this is not the verse that I wanted to go to. Let's go to a different verse, okay? Let's go, if I can find it, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Sorry to get you going all around this morning. Matthew chapter 11. Hopefully this is the right verse. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid or to accuse the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he said, Jesus said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I am saying to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Notice, more tolerable. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which we have done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto thee, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, Capernaum rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were going to hell. Sodom was a wicked place, and Sodom went to hell. And Sodom had committed the wicked sins of sodomy. And yet we have the city of Capernaum, which was religious. Thank you, I got gravel today. Sorry. And and so he said that it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than for Capernaum. It's the judgment of opportunity. Jesus never preached at Sodom. Jesus never preached at Tyre and Sidon. Jesus never preached there. And because they were wicked sinners, they were going to go to hell. But in hell, it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre. And you know what? Tyre and Sidon were, they were the city of the founder of Baal worship. Baal worship. That's where wicked Jezebel was from. And God says, it's going to be more tolerable for you in that day you are cast into hell than for Capernaum. Now, what does that mean? That means opportunity. That means opportunity. Those who've heard the Bible, those who know the Bible, those who have been in a place where the preaching of the Word of God has been clear, yes, if they reject Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. But they will be in a deeper flame of fire than even Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty serious, isn't it? They'll be judged according to their works. You know, I think there's another principle. As you want to think about, well, what will that judgment be like? He says judgment of works, a judgment of opportunity. But you know, it's also interesting. There's another word in the Bible that specifies judgment, and it's the word woe. It's W-O-E. You know, we say, woe is me. Well, that's not the same word. The word woe here is W-O-E. It speaks of impending, definite judgment of God awaiting the sinner. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 3. Isaiah 3:11, it says, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him. For the rewards, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. The reward of his hands. It's called woe, or the judgment. Now notice some interesting verses in Isaiah that talk about judgment. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good. and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own eyesight. That's just pride. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Mingle strong drink means, what do you think that means? That means being a bartender. Now the Bible says, woe. In other words, there's a definite judgment in heaven, in hell, that makes that judgment very serious. It's the judgment of woe. It says here, those that call good evil. You know, we live in that day. We live in a day in which that which is good is called evil. And evil is called good. You know what's sad today? That's happening in churches. There are churches, and they are Bible-believing churches, so-called. And they are delighting in calling that which is good, evil. They mock godly people. They mock godliness. And they are so glad to go somewhere where they don't have to live a godly life. You know what? The Bible says that's the epitome of twisted judgment. Calling evil good and good evil. Notice it says, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine. You know, we live in a day, drugs, alcohol, marijuana. We live in a day in which God says, woe to that crowd. You know, it'd be good in the Bible to look up all the woes. Turn to Habakkuk chapter number 2. We've been learning in the book of Proverbs that one of the things that the book of Proverbs does, and the purpose of the book of Proverbs, is to give people judgment. You know what judgment is? Judgment is the ability to declare something wrong or the ability to declare something right. And isn't it amazing? The byword of the hour in which we live is judge not. Well, they always quote that verse, but remember when Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, he was talking about the sin of hypocritical judgment. He was not saying don't judge. He was condemning hypocritical judgment. And he was condemning those who had a little speck in their eye, who had a little speck in their eye being judged by people who had a great big beam in their eye. And those who were living in great wicked sin, condemning those who had a little problem in their life. He didn't, so it's important that we know what judgment is and what God is going to judge. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, that maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You know, the Bible says that there is the judgment on those who give the bottle to others. Now, today, drinking is called a socially acceptable activity. And, you know, if you don't drink with your business party, you're the bad guy. You're socially acceptable, unacceptable, right? You're a prude or a prune or some other bad name. Okay? But you know, the Bible even goes further than that. The Bible says, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. You know, God is really against booze. Do you know that? God is really against alcohol. We live in a day it's socially acceptable activity, but God is against it. And God says, woe to the person that serves alcohol to someone. It's a part of the curse of the day. I think you could apply this to the same person who sells drugs. Person who sells drugs. Woe to that man that sells drugs. Woe to that person who gives out drugs. Woe to that person who gives out marijuana. Woe to them. Just think about the wickedness of those things and how many innocent people are destroyed. You know, you think of little babies that are born of mothers who've been on marijuana. Little babies of mothers who've been on alcohol. You think of little babies of mothers who drank while they were pregnant, and or cocaine mothers. And these little children are marred for the rest of their life because of the selfish, sinful activity of a selfish mother. We live in a serious day. Perilous times when men call good evil and evil good. You know what? I'm sure there's going to be pretty soon there's going to be a church of the marijuana house. I don't know about it, but I'm sure it's coming. And there's going to be some kind of church that proclaims have saved people and that it's okay to drink to smoke marijuana. I mean, there's already churches where it's okay to drink. Why wouldn't it be okay for a church to come around that says, smoke a joint and sing a good song? Woe to them. Now, Matthew 23 talks about woe. Matthew 23, verse 13. And just think, it just shows you how serious this word woe is. Matthew 23 and verse 13. And you know, you're thinking about Habakkuk. That's why our covenant says we will not sell or drink alcoholic beverage. Why? Because God has a woe on that. And God's people shouldn't have anything to do with the woe of God. Now notice here, Matthew 23 and verse number 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Now this is a judgment against preachers. And what kind of preachers are they? They are preachers who shut up heaven against the souls of men. How do they do that? Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they told the people, if you believe on Jesus, we won't let you come into the temple. If you believe on Jesus, we won't let you worship in the temple. Do you think that some people obeyed them? Yeah, I think there's plenty of people that obeyed them. Plenty of people that were more concerned about what the Pharisees said than what Jesus said. They're more concerned about what their religion said than whether they were going to heaven or hell. And so here's a woe. And I think, boy, this is really bad. This is woe. Yeah, that's what word woe means. That's really serious stuff. You say, woe, it's not so bad to give people drink. It's not so bad to be a drunkard. It's not so bad to these things to call evil good. Well, we know this is a bad one. It's a woe. A preacher saying, you know what? You can get to heaven by sprinkling your little baby. You can get to heaven by keeping the seven, by doing the seven sacraments. There aren't seven sacraments anyhow, but they made them up. Or whatever. Religious teachers who preach false. You know, it's interesting. You know, one of the reputations our church has, that we aren't a part of the ecumenical church group in McGuanago. I wonder if Jesus would be a part of it. When he said, woe unto you, preachers that shut up the kingdom of heaven by telling sinners a false gospel. You know, that's a pretty serious word. So you say, you know, when that judgment is, what's the judgment all about? What works are the unsaved going to be judged by? That's going to determine. Well, it's in the book. And obviously, one of those criteria is the criteria of opportunity. The second one is the criteria of woe. Obviously, the third one, to my book, is the word abomination. You know, these are big words in the Bible. Abomination. Proverbs chapter 6. You know, God puts big words for big things. Proverbs chapter number 6. Verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. You know, a lot of business today is built on lying or cheating of some sort. Hands that shed innocent blood. What do you think those abortion doctors are going to face when they face the judgment seat? What do you think of Stalin and Hitler and Mao Zedong and all of these people? What do you think they're going to face as they have shed innocent blood? God says it's an abomination. And you know, it's amazing how our country, its laws have become twisted. You know that? The laws of our country have become twisted. In fact, if you pay the government so much money, they will let you sell something that people can take, and then they can go down the road and run into somebody because their brain isn't working and kill some innocent person. Wow. That's shedding innocent blood, isn't it? It says, heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to run to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Abominations. You know, the Bible has a whole list of abominations. We wouldn't want to list them all this morning because it might make some people not happy. But some sins, they aren't so bad. God calls them abominations. Wonder if you would take the challenge to go to the Bible and look up the word abomination. It's not some little sin. God says it's a big sin. And in that book, I'm sure there's going to be some lists. You know, top of the list is obviously the list of opportunity of the truth. Another list is going to be the woes. Another list is going to be the abominations. And the law, the unsaved, will be judged according to their works. But you know, praise the Lord, the believer will be judged according to his works too. Now that is a comfort to the people of God. That is a comfort to the people of God because, you know, what do the people of God endure today? You know what the people of God endure today? They live in a society in which the people are saying, you are wasting your life. And I'm sure there's people today that said, you're going to go to that church? I mean, you're going to go there? You're going to spend 3 hours in church there? And then you're going to go back and spend more time in the evening? And you're going to go to church on Wednesday night? And in fact, you let the man of the house leave your house on Saturday morning early or Saturday night to go to prayer, to pray for God's blessing on the Sunday services. And, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. That's what the world says. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your time. It is so true with that song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know, just as true as there is a retribution for the wicked, there is a reward for the righteous. Praise the Lord. There is a day of reckoning. And it is a day of retribution for the wicked, but there is the day of reckoning for the believer. Isn't that great verse in Hebrews in which the Lord says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor of love. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And as the Apostle Paul faced eternity, he said, I have a reward awaiting me. Now you think, you say, what's so big about that? Well, you know, one of the big things today in the world is Olympics. And you know, to win an Olympic medal, it takes a lot of work. Typically, a person who gets ready for the Olympics, it is a lifelong pursuit. I've known people who've participated in the Olympics. Many of them were training for the Olympics. You could almost say all their life. But the reality is they were definitely training for the Olympics for years. And what do you mean by training for the Olympics for years? What do I mean? I mean that every day, hours upon hours of training. Now, I don't know where they get the money to do it, tell the truth. I know in Africa how they do it. They get a job at the post office or at some other government agency. And that's their job for which they get paid, but they don't have to show up. And I'm sure they do that in the communist countries as well. They get paid, they get a job at the post office, and they don't have to go to work. And what they do is they train for the Olympics all day long, every day. That's what they do. And people that train for long distance running, I would imagine that if the event that they are training for is a let's make it up, a 5 mile run, I'm imagining that they're probably running 15 to 20 to 25 miles a day. Every day. And they're not, they're not drinking pop, and they aren't drinking, they aren't eating white bread, Mrs. Bird, they're watching their diet and et cetera, et cetera. They're training. And you know what they're doing that all for? They're doing it all for this medal. I don't know how much that gold medal weighs. But even if it was, even if it was a pound weight, that's only $25,000. But to work 8 or 10 years to earn that, most people don't ever get the prize. But the Bible says the reward of the believer is a crown. Is a crown. Now, when we think of, when we would think of that appropriately, we would recognize that that in those days, in the Olympics, the Greek Games, they did not get a gold medal. They got a crown. The person who won the event got a crown. It had been called a laurel, sort of like. It was a crown. It really didn't cost much in one sense of the word, but it was a very sought after prize or reward. Now, why would Christians want to have a reward? Why would Christians want to, at the judgment seat of Christ, get a reward? Now, of course, we're not talking about getting saved, because being saved is a free gift. It's something that a person receives in this life. When they turn from their sin and turn from going their own way and turn as a lost sinner to the only one who can save them from their sin and save them from the penalty of sin and save them from the misery of their running their own life, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. But once a person becomes a Christian, they too are going to be judged, and they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And the judgment of Jesus Christ is a judgment of crowns, a judgment of rewards. But why would a person want to get a crown? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. This is the scene in heaven. The believers in Christ have been raptured. The event has not yet taken place. And on earth, the tribulation period has begun. But in heaven, all the saved people of the church age have been raptured. Verse 10, it says, "And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord." Why would they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power"? Why are they saying that? Because when they cast their crowns before the Lord, they're saying, this is the means by which we are honoring and worshiping and giving glory to you for what you did on Calvary's cross when you saved us, when you redeemed us from our sins, when you gave us a new life. This is the means by which now that we stand before you, we can honor and glory and worship you for dying for us, the Son of God, who left heaven's glory to die on the sin-cursed earth and the cross for us. That's why we stand before God, our Savior, who died for us, who saved us from hell, who paid the penalty of our sins, who gave us a new life. We'll want to worship him. We'll honor him and glorify him. And that's what they say when they cast their crowns before the Lord. You know, some have said, "How would you liken that?" I don't know how you'd liken that. But you know, someone said, you know, just think of how a little child feels when they're invited to a birthday party and everybody brought the birthday child a present, but they didn't. You know, if they're normal, they'd kind of stand in the back if they didn't bring a present. But you know, when you go to a birthday party and you bring a present, you know what the kids always are? They say, "Hey, here, I want to show you. This is the present I got you." Right? "Here's the present I got you. Why don't you open it up," right? They're anxious for that person to see that present they brought them. What about the believer? The Bible says the believer is going to be anxious to worship the Savior. And anxious to bring the token of their faithful life that they have lived for Him. And that token that represented their life, just like that medal represented hundreds and hundreds of hours of hard work for the Olympian, for the Christian, that crown will represent their life. What they really did for Christ. And they will be able to cast their crown at the feet of Jesus and worship Him. And He is worthy of it. Now, as we see this principle in the Bible, it is important for us to realize that the crowns will be a representative of our life, of what and how we have lived for Jesus Christ. It won't be a sham. It won't be a lie. It won't be a make-believe. It won't be a deceit of a person or delusion of a person's mind. It will be reality. Now, as you think about that victor's crown, and you think about worshiping the Lord with your life when you stand before Him in heaven, the Bible says that the Apostle Paul said with confidence, I'm going to receive the crown of righteousness with which I will be able to worship the Savior. Now, as we think about this, I think it's really important for us to, just as there are criteria by which people are judged at the great white throne judgment for their evil works, there's criteria that declare what is a good life for God. What is a good life for God, whereby we can glorify Him? Now, in 2 Timothy, it talks about the crown of righteousness. And we'll start there. The crown of righteousness. What is the crown of righteousness? Well, you know what? That's a very interesting word. That's a very interesting word, righteousness. You know, I was attending Elmbrook Baptist Church the night they had their business meeting, and they took the name Baptist off of the name. And I was sitting out in the car because I wasn't a member, and a member that was with our party came back, and I said, well, what happened at the business meeting? And they said, well, we took the name Baptist off of the church name. And I says, well, why did you do that? The lady said, because Baptist represents the word righteousness. And we don't want to be known as a church that represents righteousness. They said it right there. In other words, we don't want to be known as a church that's against drinking, against smoking, against dancing, against carousing, against all those things. We don't want to be known as that. We want to take that name off our title. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think it kind of fits into that idea of a day in which evil is called good and good is called evil? In fact, she didn't say, we don't want to be known as a church that represented by righteousness. We don't want a church that word righteousness is a stigma. That's what she said. Now, that was only 1968. That's 40-some years ago. Think they've improved in their theology? Righteousness is simply defined by this concept. Righteousness is the fulfillment of our duty to God and the fulfillment of our duty to man. That's what righteousness is. Doing right before God. First half of the Ten Commandments talks about our duty to God, doesn't it? Second half of the Ten Commandments talks about our duty to men. And so the crown of righteousness, it says, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Now, you know, yeah, I guess it really hurts when people don't like what the Bible says about Christian living, and they go somewhere else where that's not going to be preached. And then they don't have to change their life. And I know anybody hears about Maquoketa Baptist Church, what do they think about? Oh, they preach against this, and they preach against that, and they preach against that. But let me tell you something. The Bible says there's a crown of righteousness. And people on this earth might mock you and me before living a righteous life, not having a TV, or limiting the use of the internet, or throwing out a lot of this junk. And they might just laugh at that, and they mock you. But I tell you what, you know what? There's a day in which the righteous judge is going to give the crown of righteousness to those that love his appearing. The word love is a perfect participle. It means this: who have loved in their life and continue to love his appearing. And you know, that appearing is when a holy God comes into our life. And when a person comes into the presence of a holy God, everything looks different. I remember the day as an unsaved young man, 18 years of age, construction worker, worked on roads construction, worked away from home, worked with some men that had filthy mouths, really filthy mouths. I love those guys. They were great guys, but they had filthy mouths. Worked around construction my whole life. I heard swearing my whole life, all the time, at work especially. I remember the day I swore in the presence of a Christian. They looked at me, and I wanted to crawl under the seat. I wanted to get away, but I couldn't escape. I was sitting in the car, and I couldn't jump out the window while I was driving. But I said many bad words before that. But I had never been ashamed. But that day, I said one bad word, and I wanted to crawl under the seat. How much more in the presence of a holy God? That's what it means when it says, who love his appearing. Who love his appearing. They love righteousness. They live a righteous life. They'll not be ashamed when they stand before a righteous God. Oh, folks, people mock it. People mock it. And many times we judge right and wrong by what everybody else is doing. Well, let me tell you what. There's going to be a day we stand before a righteous God. And he's going to judge if we have lived a righteous life or not. And it's going to be his standard, not our standard, and not because we're better than somebody else in the world or some other Christian. The righteous judge is going to pass out the crown of righteousness for those who have lived a righteous life and are living that righteous life when Jesus returns. Will it be worth it? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. In this world, mock, ridicule, you name it. Crown of righteousness. Turn with me to Philippians chapter number 4. Here's the crown of rejoicing. It's called the crown of rejoicing. This is the same crown, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For what is our hope or joy, a crown of rejoicing? The crown of rejoicing. Therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. This is called the soul winner's crown. The crown of rejoicing. You know what? There's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner is converted. The crown for those who give their life to winning souls of Jesus Christ. There's going to be reward in heaven. It's called the crown of rejoicing. I think it's a great title because you know what? There's nothing on earth that brings greater joy than to see a lost person come to Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy. There will be no greater joy in your life than to see people through your life come to salvation and Jesus Christ, be born again and live for God. And to see those people who got saved live for God the rest of their life. There will be nothing, nothing, nothing that will even come close to comparison of the joy of being a soul winner for God. And the rejoicing in heaven, the crown of rejoicing. Now you think about the Olympian, all the work they'll put into getting that gold medal, hours and hours and hours and days and years, and beat themselves up physically all those years just to get that prize. And yet only one person will get it. Yet for every Christian who gives their life to win souls of Jesus Christ, there will be a crown of rejoicing. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? The crown of rejoicing. That is the representative of a person's life. That they have spent their life to win people to Jesus Christ. It represents their prayers. It represents the holy life they had to live in order to be in fellowship with God. It represents their tears. It represents the work. It represents the things that they put aside so that they could be involved in winning people to Christ. Oh, people say, oh, they're just wasting their time. They're just wasting their time talking about Jesus Christ. Wasting their time. No. That crown of rejoicing placed at the feet of Jesus. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory. You are worth being worshipped, and I worshipped you with my life by spreading the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Crown of rejoicing. There is the crown of life. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we have to go quickly. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Of course, the context here is trials of life. The difficulties of life. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. You know, there's a lot of quitters in life, and they don't want to go through difficulty. There's trials, there's difficulties, there's temptations. in life. And you know what? It'd be easy to cave in. This is the crown of those who go through persecution. Think of Harlan Popov. Went through years of terrible persecution by the communists. Wouldn't give up his faith. Think of those believers in Vietnam. When the Americans left, they got on the ships. They looked back to the shores of Vietnam and they saw crosses on the shoreline. And on the crosses hung believers in Jesus Christ. The thousands of people put to death by the communists immediately when they took over Vietnam. Persecution. They wouldn't deny their faith, no matter what the cost. There's the crown of life for those who endure temptation. Those who endure the trials of life and stay true and faithful to Jesus Christ. Yes, pretty soon it will probably be a hate crime for me to preach against homosexuality. I'm glad my children are grown. It would be much easier for me to go to prison with my children grown than them to be little ones. But you young preachers, it may be ahead of you that you'll have to endure temptation, trials, to be true to Jesus Christ. And you have to leave your children and leave your wives and leave your ministry for the truth's sake. The day could be right around the corner. Will it be worth it all? Yes, because there will be a day in which the reward of the believer is given out. And you'll be able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with your life, a faithful life to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. But they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is the crown of the person who in this sensual day lives pure for Jesus Christ. We live in a day of feeding the flesh. That's what our whole day is about, feeding the flesh. Feeding the flesh with the lust of the eyes. Feeding the flesh with the internet. Feeding the flesh in the public place. Living, dressing in a lustful manner. Feeding the flesh everywhere. Temptation is all around. There has never, ever been a day in the history of the world where there is so much sin available and so easily available. And young person, I can't even bear to think of the world that you are going to be facing with sin and temptation and ungodliness and every facet. But God says there is a crown, the incorruptible crown, for those who say no to the fleshly lusts of this world, who live purely and godly and soberly and modestly in this world. Oh, I realize that it's a far and few between. In this day of nakedness, in this day of no shame, I realize that it's the rare family. It's the rare family that says, nope, we aren't watching Hollywood movies. It's the rare family that says, no, we're going to guard the internet. It's the rare family that says, no, we aren't going to do those things. But guess what? There's a righteous judge. And he's taking note of it all. He's taking note of it all. And there's a day of reward. And there's a day that he's going to give the incorruptible crown to those in the day of immodesty and impurity and lust and fornication. There's the day in which the righteous judge will give the incorruptible crown to those who have lived purely in an impure day. There's a reward. There's a reward. We can think of the other. Of course, 1 Peter 5. We have the crown of glory. Not too glorious today. 1 Peter chapter 5, we have the crown of glory. In verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now the crown of glory, you know, they took a survey of the least desirable professions. They took a survey of the least desirable professions. Guess what it was? What they would call professional white-collar jobs. The pastor. To serve God in the ministry. But yet, what does God say? He says, it is a glorious thing. It is a glorious thing to serve God faithfully with your life. And there's the crown of glory for those pastors, those servants of God who faithfully serve God with their life. Will it be worth it? It will be. The crown of glory. To cast it at the feet of Jesus. To worship Him with our life. The crown of glory. What do these things say? I think these things say a number of things. But I think they say, in one sense, they say, what are the things that Christians should be living for? Five things. Five crowns the Bible mentions. Five rewards. Five means by which God has delineated a person will worship Jesus Christ. The purpose of our life. What's the purpose of your life? Do you have a purpose? Do you know what you're living for? Will it be an accident when you stand before God? Would it be sad that you stand before God and you lived your life for all this stuff? And no crowns. May I remind you, important truth. Revelation 2:10. And we'll close with this verse. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death. Don't lose your crown. Don't lose your crown. You know, right now, if you died, there'd be crowns that you would gain, that you would receive for living faithfully for God. Maybe it's the soul winner's crown. Maybe you lived a pure, righteous life. You've lived for God. You served Him. You did that which is right. Maybe you endured all sorts of opposition for God and all these things, and there's crowns awaiting you. But the Bible says, don't lose your crown. Don't lose it. You can lose your crown by not being faithful. You can give your life to serve God, to do the work of local church, and then you can let sin come in your life. Instead of being a blessing, you become a hindrance. Will you get the crown? Will you get the crown if 20 feet from the end of the race you drop out? Will you? No. Be thou faithful unto death. Can you as a Christian say that you're living for these five things? Are you living for God? Are you living for the incorruptible crown? Keeping your life pure from all the sins of the world? Are you living for the crown of rejoicing? Are you living to see souls get saved? Are you a vessel for the Holy Spirit? Are you a soul winner for God? Are you living for righteousness, doing right? Doing right before God and before man? Are you living to receive the crown of righteousness? He desires that you obey God's word in every area, both towards Him and towards man. Are you being faithful to God despite all the opposition of the world and those around you, even if persecution would come? Are you living to serve God with your life? You know, I guess everybody in this church isn't the pastor, you know. I realize that there's only a few pastors here. But I think that every person who is the help and the encouragement to a faithful pastor will get the crown of glory. Because there's never a church that's able to stand for right that doesn't have a crowd of people who are supporting the man of God. I believe they too will get the crown of glory. Faithful church members who help the man of God. Encourage him to stay true to God. Encourage him to stand for the right stuff. Encourage him not to compromise. Pray for him, the crown of glory. It's a great thing to live for God. Someday, there will be a day of reward. Wouldn't it be great that we could end our life and say, just like the Apostle Paul, I know there's a crown for me. I've lived my life according to the Bible. There's a crown. You know what? You say, I couldn't really say that. Well, praise the Lord, you're still alive. And God's mercy is great. And just like the prophet went to Hezekiah and says, you know, get your house in order, for you're going to die. Well, guess what? The Lord's saying, get your house in order. Right now. Put the right priorities in your life so when the Lord comes, we can say, I'm going to have crown of the Lord. He's going to have that crown for me. And that would be the way that we could worship the Savior. Now, if you're not saved, oh boy, I tell you what, if you're not saved, you don't want to go to that other place of judgment. You don't want to go to that other place of judgment. Oh, what a terrible day that would be for those who've heard the truth and to stand before God and say, you had an opportunity to get saved and you refused it. Oh, what a terrible day that would be. If you're not saved, Jesus Christ in his loving arms and mercy wants to save you, give you eternal life. Will you give your life to him? Will you turn to him as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and for the time to really get to down to this brass tacks, Lord, of what it means to get a crown and why we should want a crown, why we should want to worship the Lord Jesus with our life in heaven, and why, Lord, we ought to arrange our life as Christians around the right things. And, Lord, there's many things pulling on our souls, and I pray that, Lord, even this time would help us to reorganize our life around the right things. And really, count what's right in the sight of God, not necessarily what's right in the sight of the world or a day of apostasy or a day of wickedness, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that you'll help us to stand true to you, help Christians reorganize their life, Lord, to be like the Olympian, to give their life, their total life, to gain that reward that will bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help that lost sinner today to understand that Lord, there is a terrible judgment for those who reject Jesus, who don't come to him, won't receive him, won't live for him. And Lord, may you do even a work in these last moments of this service. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.